Good evening, everyone. I've really been enjoying the emphasis Pastor has put on prayer, especially on Wednesday nights, for going the Wednesday night special in order to have more time of prayer at the end. I especially am thankful for it tonight because I don't know how it is with the rest of you preachers that get up here to preach, but for me, it seems like every time once that special starts, the adrenaline starts to pick up, and so to be able to just forego all that here tonight and just get up here and get going, I'm really appreciative of that. But seriously, I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach to you tonight. I especially want to mention that I appreciate our pastor and all that he does for us. I really enjoy his preaching. I love listening to him preach. As Brother Scott said, I really love listening to our pastor preach. Looking forward to having him back this Sunday. Hopefully, he had a good trip while he was away. Looking forward to having him back. I've been praying for him, and I hope you were too. Thankful for the opportunity once again he's given me to preach tonight, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. If you will, let's take our Bibles and let's turn them to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I feel bad giving any longer of an introduction before the text because you're all standing. So tonight I want to preach to you a message. It's really something that God has taught me over the last, 8 years or so of my life. And I just really felt it would be what God would have me to bring to you tonight. And so I really hope it's going to be a blessing to you. I realize that it may be something that's not something that applies to anybody specifically right now, but I really have been praying that God will use it to touch somebody's life here tonight, and hopefully many of you will be blessed by it. So I really hope it's going to be practical. I'm going to try to be practical, but I really hope it's a blessing to you tonight. And so without further ado, we'll get started. We're actually going to be in four different texts here tonight, but we're going to begin by reading Matthew chapter 27. We'll read the first five verses to get us started, and then we'll pray and we'll get going. Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says in verses 1 through 5, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.'" Verse 5 says, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself." Now, I realize that this is probably a strange text to start off with, but today I'd like to preach to you a message which I've entitled, "When Things Don't Turn Out the Way We Planned." When things don't turn out the way we planned. Brother Tim, would you open us in prayer, please? Thank you. You may be seated. Most of you that have ever heard me preach, you know that I kind of like to give a little bit of an introduction before I get into my message. And most of it is so that I'll get your attention, but some of it is because of me. I really like to give an introduction. It helps me settle in. And so by way of introduction, I told you the title of my message tonight is going to be "When Things Don't Turn Out the Way We Plan Them To." And one of the hardest things we have to learn growing up is that things do not always turn out the way we plan them. Amen? If we were to go back in time and ask the 7-year-old versions of ourselves here today, what is it that you wanted to be when you grow up? I'm sure we'd have all sorts of answers. We'd have some people that said, "Oh, well, you know, I wanted to be an astronaut." Or, you know, "I wanted to be a lawyer or a doctor or a teacher or whatever, nurse." Now, I don't really know my audience here tonight, but I'd like to believe that there's not many former astronauts in my audience here tonight. Am I right about that? We have to learn that things don't always turn out the way we plan. They don't always turn out the way we want them to. And one of the most classic examples I thought of how things don't always turn out the way we plan them, is that of weddings. I mean, I'm not married, obviously, but I've been to my fair share of weddings over the years. And I can remember one wedding specifically. It was my cousin Ashley's wedding, by the way. Shout out to my cousin Ashley. How you doing? But it was my cousin's Ashley's wedding, and things did not go quite the way that she planned them to. Have you ever noticed that, especially in weddings? They just don't go quite how you plan them to. No matter how much planning and preparation two people put into having a wedding ceremony and all that goes on, for one reason or another, things don't always turn out the way they plan. I mean, the flower girl will sit down in the middle of the aisle. You know, someone will trip over the dress. There's always something. But I can remember my cousin Ashley's wedding. I mean, a lot went wrong. I mean, they messed up their cake. Remember that? I mean, it looked like a third grader made their cake. And I remember one thing, it was actually kind of funny. I don't know what they're called, but apparently my cousin and I, we were supposed to, they had two different aisles. We were supposed to unroll something that the wedding party can walk down on. I don't know what that's called, but we were supposed to unroll those things so that the wedding party could walk out on this little, I don't know, mat thing. I don't know what it's called. But I remember I was unrolling it, and I was supposed to, you know, go at the same pace as my cousin. So I'm looking over here at him, and, you know, I'm starting to pull mine, and he can't get his unstuck for some reason. I mean, he's pulling, and he can't get it unstuck, so I'm waiting on him. And they got someone over here playing the piano, and it's supposed to be all timed and everything. You know how that goes. And he's pulling, and finally he gets his to start going. And then I start pulling, and I can't get mine to start going. And so everybody's looking at us like, what's wrong with these guys? You know, roll the things out so we can walk out. And so that happened. I remember also, funniest thing I'll never forget about that wedding was actually the rehearsal dinner the night before. So they had a rehearsal dinner, and my brothers and I, we were the ushers, you know, for my cousin's wedding. And I don't know how it is with most weddings, but being the usher in one of my cousin's weddings is like the worst job there is, because you do all the work, you know, you don't get any of the recognition. You know, you're not in the wedding party, so no one knows, you know, and appreciates what you got going on there. And so we were the ushers, and we were supposed to serve people at this rehearsal dinner. You know, we went through the rehearsal for the wedding. We did all the different things, and we had this rehearsal dinner. And I don't know what it was exactly. My mom will correct me here after service, but I don't know what happened. Something went wrong that night. They were still doing some decorations and things before the wedding the next day. And I don't know if the kitchen leaked or there was something, but somehow the church had flooded a little bit. And so my aunt asked if, you know, me and Robert, we would take my cousin's car and drive back to her house, pick up some towels, and bring it back to the church so we can clean up. Well, of course, you know, she gave me directions to her house. And getting directions from my aunt's about as bad as getting it from my mom. You know, take the third left, you know, at the stoplight, then take your fourth right, and there was actually five. And needless to say, Robert and I got lost. So we got lost. We're in Florida. We're in my cousin's car, which doesn't have any gas in it. Why would it? So it doesn't have any gas in it. My cell phone's dead because, again, why wouldn't it be? So we're here. We're stuck in the middle of Florida with my cousin's car that has no gas. My cell phone's dead. Robert and I are still dressed up from the wedding rehearsal, and we don't know what we're supposed to do. So what we did is we went to a gas station, and this was back in 2010, kids, so remember, they have what they call payphones. I don't know if you guys are old enough to remember that, but used to, you'd be able to take some coins and, you know, put it in a payphone and make a phone call. I don't know if they still have those anymore. But they used to have them at gas stations, so Robert and I went. We found a gas station with a payphone, made a phone call, and next thing we know, some big guy pulls up in a truck, sees Robert and I standing out there in ties, and asks if we just came from the prom. I don't know about you, Robert, but that night did not go the way that I planned it. Maybe that's just me, but that, you know, that, and that's just a silly example. The silly example, you know, weddings, things don't always go out the way you plan them to, but the truth of the matter is, in our lives, and especially in our spiritual lives, things don't always turn out the way we plan them, amen? No doubt, there's many times, many different times in people's lives here, and maybe in different areas of their lives, where if we're honest with ourselves, we can point to times in our lives where things didn't work out the way that we planned them to. Young person, listen to me. Again, it feels weird saying young person. You know, I feel like I'm getting really old, but young person, listen to me tonight. As you're getting older and you start to make plans for what it is you want to do with your future, what it is you want to do regarding a career or a college that you may want to attend, you may come to find out that things don't turn out the way you plan them to. You may find out that things aren't what you expect that they're going to be. You may find yourself in a relationship with another young man or a young woman, and it may even be that you feel that this is God's will for your life to be with this person. But for whatever reason, things just don't work out between you two. Older person here tonight, old people like me, you may have certain ideas about plans or of a career or a job you may take. And you may find yourself saying, well, hold on, you know, this job, this career, you know, I thought I was going to advance at this part, but, you know, where I'm at right now, it's just, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. You know, maybe you're even an older person here tonight, and you may say, you know, maybe my retirement, or my grandchildren, or lack of grandchildren, you know, things in my life, they're not working out the way that I thought that they were going to. You know, I believe that the Bible has the answer to everything in life. Say amen if you believe that. I believe the Bible has the answer to everything in life, either by command or precept, hello pastor, or illustration. And I believe that that the Bible has the answer to everything in life, including how we're supposed to respond when things don't go the way that we plan them to. And today what I want us to do tonight is I want to look at four examples from Scripture, four men from the Scripture where things did not turn out the way that they thought or they hoped that they were going to work out. And I want us to see and learn a few different things, and I know that was a little bit longer of an introduction, but if you're ready to go, say amen. Amen. The first person I want us to look at tonight, where things did not go the way that he planned them, was none other than the person in our text tonight, and that's Judas Iscariot. Now, let me say this. A lot has been said and written about Judas Iscariot over the years. A lot of people have said things and written things, but if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot more that we don't know about Judas than that we do know. I mean, Judas is a very unusual character in the Scriptures, is he not? I mean, even today, we still don't know exactly what he was thinking when he betrayed the Savior. I mean, what would cause a person to betray the Savior? You know, I've heard some say, well, they thought that Judas was like many of the other Jews, and he may have thought that Jesus was supposed to be the political leader of the world, and that he thought that he was going to overthrow the Roman government, and by simply betraying him into the hands of the Romans, that it would force Jesus' hand and he would have to use that power that he demonstrated to defend himself. Now, I don't know. I don't know if that was the driving force behind what Judas was thinking. I've heard others say that, you know, it was greed. It was greed that caused Judas to betray the Savior. Now, again, I don't know if that's true or not. I would believe that, you know, if it was really about the money, he could have held out for something more than 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what Judas was thinking exactly, but I do know this. That's that when everything that had taken place began to settle, when the dust began to settle, when things began to pan out, he realized, well, hold on a second. This ain't working out the way that I thought it was going to be. This isn't the way this was supposed to be. This isn't the way that we were supposed to, this wasn't what I thought it was supposed to be. This isn't how I planned this. Now, again, I don't know what he was thinking, but I know it's not. He wasn't thinking this was going to happen. Look, I'm not making this back up. Look back at Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. He watched them take Jesus away, and he saw what was coming, and he took the money that they gave him for selling Jesus, and he tried to return it to him. He tried to give it back. It says, I don't want this anymore. Hold on, you know, give me him back. And the people looked at him and said, what is that to us? We don't want your money back. We got what we came here for. What is that to us? And then Judas realized, well, hold on. That's not the way that I thought this was going to be. As he saw the death that was about to take place, as he saw what was about to happen to the Savior, he said to himself, this isn't the way that I thought it was going to be. And Judas went and did one of the most foolish things a person can do when things don't turn out the way they planned. And that's that he went and he took his own life. Now, I realize that suicide is a very real and serious thing. I'm not going to make light of that. I doubt there isn't a person in this room here tonight that hasn't known or been affected by somebody who has done something similar to what Judas did. I know that last year there were a few people on base that had committed suicide. Brother Kirby and I had done some work in some of the houses of people who did that. And like I said, we could probably go around the room and many of you can tell me your stories about somebody you know who have done that. But I don't want to talk about them. I want to talk to you. You know, my intention is not to bring up any bad memories. And if I did, I apologize. What I want to do here tonight is I want to talk to you. And I want us to see a few principles we can take from Judas's example for us when things don't work out the way that we plan. Well, you notice a few things about Judas's decision with me. Number one, it was a drastic decision. It was a drastic decision. Can we all agree on that? I mean, it should never come to the point where someone will go and take their own life. Let me say this, there is nothing too dark or too deep or too hurtful that God can't help you through, or that God can't help you get out of, or that God can't help you to bear. But the truth is that even as Christians, when things don't turn out the way that we expect or the way that we plan, we have the tendency to make drastic decisions. You know, for example, somebody loses their job. All of a sudden they lose their job and they say, oh, you know what? It's time to move to New Mexico. And you're thinking, New Mexico? Really? New Mexico? You're going to move to an entirely different country just because you lost your job. That was a joke. Apologize to anyone from New Mexico. No, the truth is that we make drastic decisions, do we not? We lose our job. We have to get another job, no matter what that means, no matter what it takes, even if it keeps us out of church. Or someone will go and they'll make a bad financial decision just because things didn't work out the way that they thought them to. We as Christians, we have the tendency as well, when things don't work out the way that we plan them to go out and to make a drastic decision. Let me give you something else about Judas's decision. Secondly, Judas's decision, the second thing I noticed about Judas's decision was that it was an impulsive or a flippant or a hasty decision. Maybe I'm just not seeing this, but I don't get the impression that there was a lot of time that took place between verse number 5. Read verse number 5 again with me. The Bible says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, I read that and I don't see that there was a lot of time for prayer. I don't read that and see that there was a lot of time for thought. I don't read that and see that there was a lot of time for God to step in and God to work. Do you? No, it was a flippant. It was a hasty. It was an impulsive decision. And you know the funny thing about all this was in Judas's case? The funny thing I find is that in less than a week, Jesus had already risen from the dead. If he would have just given God time to work, if he would have just given God time to work everything out, if he would have prayed and just waited on God, God would have worked everything out. But no, he had to go and make a flippant, a hasty, an impulsive decision. But unfortunately for him, let me give you a third thing. A third thing about Judas' decision was that it was an irreversible decision. It was an irreversible decision. I don't think it needs to be stated, but when you take your own life, you don't get it back. Would to God that we would avoid making irreversible decisions when things don't go our way. Would to God we avoid making a decision that will affect our lives or the lives of our families for a long time just because things don't go our way. A decision that will bring lasting consequences, or consequences that will last for a long time. Decisions like divorce, decisions like addictions, decisions like suicide. Those things that will have lasting consequences, all because things don't go our way. In Judas's case, he made an irresponsible decision, or he made an irreversible decision. I mean, we can go on about Judas's decision. It was an irresponsible decision. It was a foolish decision. It was a permanent decision. But we get the idea here tonight. Our first principle we need to learn from scriptures today. We learn from Judas, and that's that when things don't turn out the way that we want them to, we need to avoid making drastic, impulsive, irreversible decisions with consequences that will last for a long time. But let me give you a second example. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We'll look at another example here. Luke chapter 16. Over in Luke chapter 16, in verses 19 through 31, we find the story of the rich man and Lazarus. This is the story of the rich man. We know the story. We have these two men that lived two completely different lives. We have Lazarus, who was a poor beggar, and we have this rich man, who the Bible says fared sumptuously or lived luxuriously every single day. The rich man, I mean, he had all the desires that he wanted. I mean, he wanted those new Nikes, he got them. He wanted that new iPhone, he got them. He got it. I don't know why anybody would, but he got it. He would have got it. No offense to you iPhone or you Apple people. But what the Bible records for us is that something happened to the rich man. Something happened to him that I believe that there's no way that he could have planned for. There's no way that he could have seen coming. I believe that the rich man was most likely a young man. I can't prove that to you from scriptures. The Bible doesn't really tell us how old he was. But I get the indication from the text that His death happened kind of abruptly, don't you? But the Bible says that when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. This could not have been what he planned. And the scriptures record for us that he asked to have his tongue cooled from a drop of water from Lazarus. If you will, look at Luke chapter 16, and let's read verses 24 through 31. Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, the Bible says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also should come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So this rich man asked Abraham that he would send Lazarus back from the dead, and that he would tell his five brothers. And you have to admire that about him, don't you? Things didn't work out the way that they planned him to for his eternity, but he wanted to make sure that it was different for the lives of his brothers. You know, things didn't work out the way he envisioned for his life, but he wanted to make it different for others in their lives. Of course, the rest of the story is that he is told that Lazarus will not be going back to his brothers. They'll have to listen to Moses and the prophets. We see the rich man saying, well, they won't believe Moses and the prophets, but if someone goes back from the dead, then they'll believe him. And Abraham says, no, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, then they're not going to believe him if anybody comes back from the dead. And we know that Jesus Christ did come back from the dead, and people still don't believe him. Now, I want us to see two things about the rich man. They really are the same thing. But number one, this isn't my main point here, but I'd be remiss if I didn't mention it. And that's that I guarantee that the rich man did not plan on ending up in hell. I picture him as a religious man. I believe he was a Jew. He knew who Abraham was. I believe that, you know, he probably went to the temple every now and then. He probably went to church, that we would say. And he's probably like many of us who may be here today and that are not saved. I mean, it's obvious that if you're either listening on the internet or you're here in this building, that you're concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. Right. I mean, you may not know exactly for sure that you're going to heaven, but, you know, you would at least plan on it or expect to or hope to be able to go to heaven when you die. I would think that, or else why else would you be listening? But the thing is that when he died without Christ. And the thing is that he's in hell this morning. He is a real person, by the way, I believe. And he is in hell this morning, and he didn't plan to be there, but he is there tonight. And the reason he's not there tonight is because of the second thing I want to point out from this passage, is that when things don't go our way, a lot of times it's because we fail to make the proper preparations for things to turn out any differently. Again, I want to draw your attention to the last part of the chapter we just read. He told Abraham to send Lazarus and go tell his brothers so that they didn't end up there with him. But the problem was, it was too late by that time. It would have been far better for him to do something about it when he had the chance to do something about it. When he was in hell, his opportunity to ensure things would turn out differently for himself, for his family, by that time it was too late. And things didn't work out for him, and he was very sorrowful about it. I mean, he was very sorrowful about it, but his sorrow came too late. I just want to say here tonight that there are many times that things come in our lives, and for whatever reason, things don't work out the way that we plan them to. And things may break our hearts, but the problem is that those things happen that way because we failed to make sure that things didn't happen any other way. We see this all the time in the news, don't we? You'll see some people that, you know, go and commit some horrible crime, and in the news they'll have their parents come up on the news there, and they'll be weeping, and they'll be crying, and they'll be saying, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. I don't know. We didn't raise him to do this. What happened? And they'll be shedding bitter tears and sorrowful tears, but the problem is they didn't do anything to make sure it didn't turn out that way. I mean, they didn't take him to church, most likely. I mean, they didn't live a godly example for him. They didn't discipline him according to the Bible and how the Bible teaches to raise a child. They didn't do any of that. And then here they are heartbroken because things didn't turn out the way that they wanted them to. But the problem is that they didn't make any preparations for things to turn out any differently. You know, sometimes things don't turn out the way we hope because we didn't do anything to prevent them from turning out any other way. And if that happens to you, hopefully God will give you the chance to learn from those mistakes. And then you'll learn for the next time so that you don't repeat those same mistakes again. But you know what? If the rich man could do it all over again, I guarantee he would have prepared for eternity differently. Hear the lesson from the rich man in hell tonight. Especially if you're not saved, make proper preparations to ensure that things don't turn out the way that you don't want them to. And if it's something that happens in your life, do what the rich man would have done. Learn from it. Change the things for next time and get things right. So we've seen the example of Judas, a man where things didn't turn out the way that he planned, and he responded with a drastic, impulsive, irreversible decision. We've seen the example of the rich man, who failed to make proper preparations to ensure that things turned out differently. But let me give you a third example. If you will turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're halfway done. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, for the sake of context, we'll read 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 through 19. This is David, and he just got spoken to by Nathan the prophet. The Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 12, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and raised him up from the earth, but he would not, neither would he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Verse 19, But when David saw that the servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said that he's dead. And you know the story. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. And they have this child as a result of it. And we know the story. We just read it. God smites this child with sickness. And David wanted this child to live. I mean, he wanted this child to live. He wept and he prayed and he did everything he possibly could. Unlike the rich man we just saw, he did everything he possibly could to ensure that this child would live. But on the seventh day, the child died. The child did not live. And the servants among David, and you know, I like this part. I kind of find it funny when I read the Bible, you know. He says, well, we can't tell the king that the child's dead. I mean, you saw him how he was when the child was still alive. If we tell him he's dead, I mean, he might go do what Judas did. You know what I'm saying? That's probably what they were thinking. And, you know, David's over here, and he sees them whispering, and he goes, Is the child dead? And they're like, yeah, he's dead. And the funny thing is this is how David responds. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says in verse number 20 that David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came down to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Verse 24, Then David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. So how are we supposed to respond when things don't turn out the way that we planned them? Well, I believe David gives us a great illustration, a great demonstration of how we should respond when things don't turn out the way that we plan them. The first thing I want you to notice is that we must accept it as the will of God and move on with our lives. I mean, you can't get a clearer illustration than this. David fasted and prayed for 6 straight days. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't be comforted. He prayed and he prayed, and his servants were worried that he wasn't eating, but he wasn't going to be comforted. He wasn't going to let anything stop him from praying and trying to get a hold of God and trying to make sure that this child lived. He wanted it to live so bad, but on that 7th day, the child died. And you would think that David would do something like what Judas did, but he did not. The Bible says that he got up, he washed himself, he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. You know, David didn't do that. He didn't do what Judas did. He got up, and he moved on. And his servants were like, well, hold on a second. This doesn't make any sense. When the child was still alive, I mean, you're over there fasting, and you wanted to eat, and, you know, all this was going on, but now that the child's dead, you're all of a sudden you're fine? Well, David's response was, well, when he was still alive, there was something I could do about it, but I can't do anything about it now. And he accepted the fact that things didn't turn out the way that he planned them to because, well, it was just the will of God. And there's nothing that he could do about it now, so it's time to move on. And when things don't turn out the way we plan them to, we got to be like David and accept them as the will of God and realize that God knows what's best. May God help us that we would not get so caught up in the events of our lives that we think that God's goodness and God's grace can only be demonstrated if God does what we want him to do, how we want him to do it, and when we want him to do it. And if he does not do so, then that means that God does not care, or that he has no compassion, or that he has no concern for his people. No, far from it. God does what he does in our lives, not because it's what we think is best, but because what he knows is best. You know, David understood that God would always do what was best for him. And I'm sure if you're like me, you can relate to David. I'm sure if you're like me, there's many things that you've gone through where, like David, you prayed for something and you prayed so hard for it to happen and you wanted it to happen so bad, but for whatever reason, it didn't work out that way. And if we're not careful, we have the tendency to say, well, what's the use? I mean, what's the use of even praying anymore? What difference does it make if I pray or if I fast or if I pour out my heart out to God? What difference is that going to make? But David understood the truth of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And David understood what Isaiah 55:9 says, that for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And David knew God's ways were higher, and David knew that God's ways were best. And I believe God demonstrated the truth of Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. God didn't spare that son, but we read in verse number 24 that God gave them another son. He named him Solomon. The Bible says at the end of verse number 24, and the Lord loved him. You know, when things don't turn out the way we plan, we got to accept them as the will of God. And we got to move on. God will work everything out for good. God's ways are higher, and he'll make everything beautiful in his time. We got to believe that. Secondly, real quick, one more response that I see from David is again found in verse number 20. Look back there. In verse number 20, the Bible says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. You know, things didn't turn out the way that David wanted, but he cleaned up, he went to the house of God, and he worshipped and he praised God. Come on now, he didn't pout. He didn't blame God. He didn't point his finger at God and said, God, this is all your fault. God, you did this to me. No. The Bible says that he worshipped. He praised God for what God did in his life, even though it didn't turn out the way that he wanted it to. Let me give you a fourth person to look at tonight. One fourth and final illustration, if you will. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We've looked at three examples of things we can learn about when things don't turn out the way that we plan them in our lives. Number one, we saw Judas, a man who made a bad decision when things didn't work out the way that he planned. Secondly, we looked at the rich man, a man who failed to make the proper preparations to ensure that things didn't turn out differently. Then we saw David, a man who simply accepted things that didn't turn out the way that he planned them to as the will of God, and he moved on. One final man from Scripture I want us to learn from is the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. Here in Acts chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul searching for the will of God in his life. Now, these verses are a comfort to me because even the Apostle Paul, a man who wrote over half the New Testament, he's searching for the will of God for his life. And in Acts chapter 16, look at verses 6 through 10. The Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed unto him, saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now, you got to believe that as Paul went to these different places, that he really thought that this is what God wanted him to be doing. As he went to these different places, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul just wanted to be doing what it was that God wanted him to do. I mean, as he went to Galatia and wanted to go to Asia, I believe that he really thought that this is what God wanted him to do. He really wanted God's plans to be his plans. But for whatever reason, God kept directing him and changing his plans into something else, or changing his plans into a different direction. As he went to Mysia and wanted to go to Bithynia and preach there, I believe he probably thought this is something that God would want him to do. Why wouldn't God let him do this? And at his attempt to minister in this place, God said, no, we're going over to this place. And he tried to minister over here, and God said, no, we're going over here. And so Paul goes this way and tries to serve the Lord. And things just don't work out the way that he's planning them to. His plans keep changing. They're changing all the time. And what would many of us do in this circumstance? I mean, what would many of us do if we're trying to serve God and we're trying to do God's will, but God just keeps changing our plans? He keeps changing us into a different, moving us into a different direction. He keeps pushing us to do something else. How many of us would just throw in the towel, throw our hands up and say, that's it, I quit, I'm done? You know, I tried to serve God, I'm trying to serve God, but things just aren't working out the way that I plan them to. How many of us would just say, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm done with church, I'm done praying, I'm done trying to serve God. You know, I'm done with it all. How many of us would have given up? But is that what Paul did? No. Let me give you three things about what Paul did. First off, Paul didn't quit. Even as God's people, it can be easy for us when God changes our plans to say, that's it, I'm done, I quit. I give up. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not reading my Bible anymore. I'm done praying, I give up. But just like David did, Paul didn't quit serving God, and he didn't complain about it. He kept serving God, and he kept remaining faithful to God. Secondly, Paul didn't question God. I can't really prove it to you from scriptures, but when I read the text, I don't get the indication that when God told Paul, no, don't go that way, go this way, Paul just did anything other than say, okay, God, I'll go this way. He didn't question God. He didn't say, well, why can't I go do this, God? I'm trying to serve you. Why can't I do this? No, I believe God, he didn't question God. He just obeyed. He just did what God told him to do. He didn't question God. Thirdly, Paul was patient, and he waited for God to explain to him why. It would have been easy for Paul to give up. It would have been easy for him to question why, but Paul kept at it. And eventually the scriptures tell us in verse number 10 that he receives that vision to go down to Macedonia, and he ended up taking the gospel to Europe, and we know the ramifications of that throughout history. And you and I are standing here tonight because God changed Paul's plans a couple of times, and he didn't give up, and he didn't get discouraged, and he didn't complain or question God. He simply remained faithful, and he simply remained patient and allowed God to direct where he was supposed to go. What I'm trying to say is this, that when things don't work out the way that we plan them to, when things didn't work out the way that Paul thought that they were going to work out, Paul didn't quit. He just kept serving God. He just kept following the Lord. He just remained faithful. And eventually, God directed his steps, and God got him on the path that he wanted him to be on. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. if we just want God's plans to be our plans, if we just want to make sure that what God wants, if we just want to make sure that we're doing what it is God wants us to do, then if we just keep walking with God, make sure our walk is what it ought to be, if we are patient and consistent and faithful, God will make sure that we get to the right location, and God will direct us to the right path that we're supposed to be on. In the end, I doubt Paul knew the ramifications of the obedience that he had when he obeyed God, changing his plans. And we may not always understand them either. We may not understand why it is that God wants us to go to a certain place, or God changes our plans into a different direction. Sometimes God will tell us. Sometimes God will explain to us why. And he'll show us why. And we could say, thanks, God. Now I understand why you changed my plans. Now I understand why that, just like David said, it was just you were looking out for me. It was just that you knew what was best the entire time. But you know, God may show us later. God may not. But our job is to remain faithful no matter what. Our job is not to complain. It's not to quit. It's to remain faithful. Today we talked about four men who things didn't work out the way that they thought that they were going to work out. First, we saw Judas, a man who made a drastic, impulsive, irreversible decision when things didn't go his way. Second, we saw the rich man who wept bitter tears because things didn't work out the way that he wanted. And he didn't make any preparations to ensure that things didn't end up a different way. But maybe the tears of heartache could have been avoided if he would have planned and prepared differently. Then thirdly, we saw one man, David, where rather than blaming God, he accepted the fact that God knew what he was doing and that God was in control, and he worshiped God even though things didn't go his way. Then lastly, there was Paul, a man who wanted God's plans to be his plans but just didn't know what they were. But God, as God kept changing his plans, he never got discouraged. He never gave up. He never questioned why. He just remained faithful and followed God until God directed his paths. So what does this all mean to us here tonight? What does all this mean to us? Let me give you several points of application. First off, let's start with the person who's listening tonight that may not know for sure if they're on their way to heaven when they die. Let me start with this unsaved person here tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you're like that rich man who's not saved, and maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, I think I might be saved, but I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if everything's okay between me and God. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know if there's peace between me and God. Well, if that's you tonight, hear the lesson from the rich man. The rich man is in hell tonight, and if he could be here tonight, he would tell you the same thing. Make proper preparations for eternity today while you still have the chance to do so. Secondly, if you're here tonight, maybe you're in the middle of going through something where things just aren't working out the way that you think they should, where things just aren't working out the way that you'd hope they'd be, or things aren't turning out the way that you'd expect them. Well, first off, if it applies, learn from Judas. Avoid making bad, irresponsible, irreversible decisions. Secondly, if it applies, learn from the rich man and make proper preparations for things to turn out differently, and learn from your mistakes and make sure you don't repeat them. And determine, like David, not to give up, not to quit on God, not to blame God for your situation, but accept the fact that God has you where he has you. He has you in that spot for a reason, because God knows what's best, and his ways are higher, and he's going to work everything out in his time. Fourthly, also, continue to worship the Lord and be patient and wait for God to direct your paths. Another point of application, perhaps as I was preaching, God may have brought something to your mind from the past. A time in your life where things didn't work out the way that you thought they should, and things didn't turn out so well. Well, if it applies again, learn from the rich man. Make proper preparations to avoid making similar mistakes in the future. You may need to learn from David and just accept the fact that you can't change what happened, and to move on. Also, perhaps as I was preaching here tonight, God brought something to your mind, something that happened in your life that didn't turn out the way that you wanted it to, but God replaced it with something better. If that's you here tonight, then we ought to thank God for that. We ought to thank God for the fact that, like Paul, he only worked things out because he had something better. And you can see it, and God watched out for you, and God knew it was best, and you saw that he did that in your life. If that's you here tonight, why don't you come down to the altar here in a little bit and thank God that he knew what was best for you and that he watched out for you. Now, things don't always work out the way that we plan them to, do we? In our lives, in our spiritual lives. At the beginning, I mentioned the story of my cousin Ashley's wedding. You know, that wedding night, I mentioned things didn't quite work out the way that she planned them to. But she got married. She's on her third little brat. I mean, her third little kid. Life moves on. And just because things don't turn out the way that we plan them to, does not mean that we can't move on with our lives. Amen. Amen. May God help us to take what we heard tonight from the scriptures, and may God help us to respond properly when things don't turn out the way that we plan them. Stand with me, if you will, tonight.